Today, after Mass, we will have a service practice for the Feast of Christ the King. We have to have a procession next week and benediction a couple of times. So while we have everybody here and while I can be there, about 10 minutes after Mass, we'll start a service practice. We'll be finished in 30 minutes. Whoever is serving next week. November 1st is Holy Day of Obligation. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. The first Friday, as well as the Feast of All Saints. The next day, November 2nd, is First Saturday. We'll have Mass here at 9 a.m. as usual. But every priest has the right to say three Masses on Christmas Day and on November 2nd for those Holy Souls portions in Purgatory. So I'll say a couple of Masses here, and then I'll say one in Louisiana as well on Saturday, November 2nd. My second Mass here will probably be earlier in the morning, maybe 7:30. But when that gets decided, we'll discuss options and when that gets decided. In the Lord Jesus, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. As it is meet for me to think this for you all, for that I have you in my heart, and that in my bands and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my joy. For God is my witness how I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your charity may more and more abound in knowledge and in all understanding, that you may approve the better things, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of justice through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Saint Paul, the Gospel, Matthew chapter 22. At that time, the Pharisees went and consulted among themselves how to ensnare Jesus in his speech. They sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art a true speaker, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou dost not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what dost thou think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the coin of the tribute. And they offered him a penny. And Jesus saith to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They say to him, Caesar's. Then he saith to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. That's the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. My dear faithful, the Holy Council of Trent had a lot of cleaning up to do. There was a crisis in the church back in those days as well. The Council of Trent set up, made decrees that condemned all the Protestant errors, made decrees about the priesthood, the formation of priests, the setting up of seminaries, also put together a catechism, a big, thick catechism book. But it was not intended for the faithful. It was for one, the printing press had just been invented. Not many people could read yet. So it would have been too expensive and impossible for money, even if they could afford the book. The catechism was for the parish priest to use from the pulpit to explain the catechism, and they have a 2-year program to go through the whole catechism in 2 years from the pulpit. They had an advantage we don't have, though, in that back then it was the custom for everyone to go to Mass, or go to the church twice on a Sunday. Everyone lived in the same town as the church, like the church in the center, and then everyone lived within walking distance of the church in Europe. So you come in the morning to Mass, and you go home, you have your Sunday dinner, in your afternoon, and you come back in the evening for a sermon. And if the sermon's the only thing, then the sermon could last 45 minutes or an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. So it was an instruction as well as an exhortation. So it was much easier for the priests after Trent with such a setup to cover a lot more ground. We have to do things like adult catechism. But the Council of Trent assigns certain catechism topics to every Sunday based on the Epistle and the Gospel. And as we don't have much chance for adult catechism, I'd like to do some of the Sundays. We will base on that Tridentine schedule, the Trent schedule. We won't go 45 minutes though. Just cover what we can in the few minutes that we have. So this Sunday, 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, the fourth commandment is on the schedule. We'll begin by speaking to the children. The fourth commandment commands us to love and respect and obey our parents and all other lawful superiors in everything that is not sinful. So, dear children, we are bound, as you know you are obliged to obey your parents, and you have to confess it if you disobey. But that's not the only reason, that's not the main reason you must strive to be obedient so that you don't have to confess it. And it's not just about avoiding the sin. You must obey your parents because they are sent to you by God to be His representatives. A representative is someone who stands in the place of someone else. When they can't come, they send a representative. Now, the good God he made everything himself, but he decided to make only two people with his own hands. He could easily have made everyone directly with his own hands. Every year, every few minutes, every however long, he could create 100 new people or 1,000 new people and just do it like that. But he saw that it would be better for us to cooperate in making new people by having a mother and a father who then have children. But that relationship, it's not just the giving of life that he shared with her parents. It's also his authority. He could, just like he could have made you himself without any help, without any cooperation from your parents, he could direct you, guide you, command you himself without any interference from anybody else. But he has seen that it's better for us to have people to obey, to have representatives from God to tell us what he wants us to do. So God, when he wants you to do something, he does not tell you directly. Right? We have not heard God in our ear. God does not speak to us. Instead, he has given us parents to tell us what he wants us to do. Okay? So when you obey your parents, you are really obeying God. It is God who speaks to you through them. That's why you must obey your parents. Now, parents, for us it's a little more complicated. Because our authorities are so far gone, they're so corrupt. It's a lot of the burden has fallen back on us in this crisis to constantly questioning and judging the authorities. Do they have the right to tell us to pay this much taxes, to observe this holiday, to to go to this mass, to obey these, to follow this this directive, to receive these sacraments? So much has fallen awry. So many of our superiors, both civil and church, are corrupt, giving evil commands. We are in the muddle. So, first we must have it clear in our heads that just like with the validity of the sacrament, the validity of the sacraments does not depend on the personal holiness or the state of grace of the minister, right? A priest of mortal sin, when he says Mass, it's really Mass. It's a sin for him, which is not unless barring necessity. But it really works. It's not an invalid Mass because the priest has a moral sin in his soul. Same for confession. It doesn't depend on the goodness of the priest, just the validity of his ordination and his jurisdiction. For superiors, again, whether civil or ecclesiastical, it's the same. It doesn't depend on the goodness of the person. The governor does not lose his governorship by committing a moral sin or by making a bad law. He's still the governor. Does not expire because he is bad or he's made a bad decision. We have the example of our Lord obeying Pilate, and before that of Mary and Joseph obeying Caesar Augustus. Absolved from obedience. And I would say, especially pertinent to us, we are not absolved from respect to our authorities just because they are unworthy of their office. It's all too common among traditional Catholics to berate bishops or even the Pope using derogatory language, calling names, using the Pope's civil name. I understand if you think he's not the Pope. It's a common in my opinion, a common mistake. We won't go into say the Countess in here, but He sits in the chair of Peter, just like the Pharisees, whom our Lord commanded his followers to obey, sat in the chair of Moses, unworthily granted, full of mistakes and errors and even sins, granted, but still the authority. The same goes for the civil authorities. Joe Biden is unworthy of office in several respects, but still holding the office, he is worthy. The office itself is worthy of our respect. It was not me passing around mocking cartoons or picking out bad language, bad disrespectful terms of phrase, or name calling from his main opponents, for instance. We have to distinguish between the worthiness of the person and the office. The office is always worthy of respect, because the office is held by God's permission and God's will, maybe for our punishment. But it's held by God's permission, and he holds God's authority. Remember, Pilate delivered our Lord out. He was an unworthy ruler. He did not judge the king clamoring for an innocent man's blood, and he handed him over. In fact, commanded him to be crucified. But our Lord acknowledged his authority, that his authority came from God. Unless the authority came from my Father, he would have no power over me. Therefore, replying, the power has come from my Father, and you do have authority over me. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the civil authorities. I've been reading the Old Testament lately. Jeremiah the prophet. Several times in his prophecies, our Lord God refers to Nebuchadnezzar, who's an Assyrian emperor, really, who's just trashing the whole world. It's not like the Romans, where they shed little blood and destroyed as little as possible. Just they swept through and took over. Nebuchadnezzar wiped out. He was not a good man. But our Lord, the God, refers to him several times as my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Not because he was good, not because he was worthy of the office he held, but that through him, God was doing work. God was punishing his errant children. We need to not only pray for our rulers and respect them, but we need to respect God's working through them. The Jews at that time were commanded by God through Jeremiah to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. The last wave, the third siege, he said, "Surrender, and that you'll be spared much suffering." And they would not. They read Lamentations, what happened to them during the siege. So if God sends bad rulers for the punishment and correction of his children, then certainly this country is adopting more and more policies It's never been a Catholic country. In the first place, it has never acknowledged Christ the King. Perhaps our time has run out, and it's time for bad rulers to just destroy it. God can do that. That's up to Him. For ourselves, we hold on to the faith. Focus on what we can do with our votes or campaigning, with our prayers, in our territory, in our area. Focus on our own spiritual lives. Don't get caught up into reading the politics every day and getting upset by the evil that's come. God's in charge. If He will deliver us, let Him deliver us. If He's going to deliver us into the hands of our enemies, this country's going to get worse before it gets better. Again, let Him do what He sees fit. Finally, just as I mentioned at the beginning, we're in a dangerous position. Because we have to constantly question the authority, both ecclesiastical and civil. To make sure what is commanded is not a sin for ourselves. That's a dangerous position because it leads to pride. It lends to pride, let's say. You easily go too far with it, you easily get it wrong, precisely because you have no leader. There's not a leader you can trust. We don't obey the local ordinary. He doesn't want us here. He does not want this chapel to function. We don't have permission for this altar. He's less. We disobey because we feel we have to. In order to obey God, we have to disobey the local ordinary. That's a bad situation. It's a dangerous situation. We want to be under the umbrella of the church. We want to be in union with the Pope. We want to be obedient to the Lord. This is not good. It's necessary, but it's a necessary evil. So pray for each other. Pray for our rulers, civil and ecclesiastical, after these societies in Pius X.